for this message. Today I've titled this message, The Fire of God. We are approaching the Feast of Pentecost, and so I wanted to talk about a little bit about that. Not exactly, it's different, but anyway. The fire of God. And before I begin, let's just bow our heads and pray, because without the Lord's anointing, these words just fall on deaf ears and hollow hearts, but God can speak to us. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you, Jesus, that you came and paid the penalty for us, that we would not have to suffer the penalty of eternal separation from God. Thank you, Jesus. I pray that you will let these words go to our hearts. Let our ears receive and hear them, and our minds retain what you have for us. I thank you, Jesus. Anoint me. I'm only a servant, and without your anointing, I am just a noisemaker. I pray that you will anoint me and let your words speak to the hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. The fire of God. If someone were to run into this building right now and yell, fire, fire, we'd all become quite concerned. The whole atmosphere would change and hearts would race. Eyes would open wide and nobody would just sit there. We'd all be looking for the exit, wondering where we needed to get out away from the fire, or to see where there was a fire extinguisher, or see who needed help. It would set an alarm. That has happened in buildings before, you know, many times. And people, because of somebody not being alert and doing what they needed to do, there have been lives that have been lost. Fire can destroy life, or fire can protect and bring life. So you have the negative and the positive. We want to know what it is that God wants. Why his fire? What does it bring? Fire is one of the most powerful themes in the Bible. All through the Bible, it talks about the fire, the fire. In Genesis, when Adam sinned, God removed him from that beautiful garden. He set two cherubim there at the door of the garden, or at the gate, and they guarded it so they could not come back, because God cannot be where sin is. He will not tolerate sin. And you say, wow, that's a harsh God. But that is God's nature. He cannot overlook sin. And so sin could not remain in God's presence. That's exactly why Jesus cried out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because he became sin for us. And it was sin, and God could not look on sin. And so Jesus felt forsaken. He was forsaken because he died, took our sins so that we could receive his righteousness. And then in Numbers, the 16th chapter, we have the story there of Korah. And some of you remember the story in the 16th chapter there. Korah was a man that, and along with others, he led a rebellion. And they came to Moses and said, how is it that you and Aaron think that God only speaks to you? God speaks to us as well. You say, well, that sounds reasonable. But he was undermining the authority of God. God had placed an authority over them, and he was saying, well, you know, we could be an authority. And so the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, separate yourselves from this assembly so I can put an end to them. He said, get away from them, I'll just destroy them for being murmurers and complaining against what I have instituted. But Moses said, don't do that, O God. He said, would you be angry with an entire assembly when only one man has sinned, or if it were such? And we remember how Abraham prayed the same prayer. He said, would you destroy the Sodom and Gomorrah if I can find, and he started out with 50, couldn't find 50 righteous people. I don't know what size the town was, or the city, but he said, or if there are only 40, 30, and he kept going down. And do you know, he could not even find 10 righteous people. And so Moses was saying, would you do this? And then Moses said, God, and Moses was a man that God spoke to. God communicated with him. But he said, if you destroy this people, what will the testimony be to those that don't have said, aha, they'll never make it? God is not with them. He said, don't destroy them. We want God, you to be exalted. And so the Lord did hear Moses' prayer, but still he took Korah and all those who went with him, and they didn't follow the leadership, and they were complaining. You know, if you have a few rotten apples, it can ruin the whole bunch, the whole basket. I know sometimes I get a bag of apples and I think, okay, they all look good. Take them home, and if I don't get them out of that bag, the one that's bad has just a tiny little rotten spot, then about five or six get that, and it spreads. The same is true if you have somebody who is saying, you know, we need to stand against this. We have just as much authority as this person. God didn't call us to be authorities in every area. He called us to fill the place that he has placed us, to do what he has called us to do. And so, as it turned out, God told them to separate the people from these that are wicked. And God brought judgment. And it says that the fire, the earth swallowed them up, and then the fire came out from the Lord and consumed 250 men who were offering the incense, and they were trying to be what God had not called them to be. In Leviticus, and these are Old Testament examples. In Leviticus, two of Aaron's sons, who were in the Levitical line, they were priests, but they still were not honoring God, because it says that they offered, Nadab and Abihu offered incense with strange fire. What is strange fire? It means not God's type of fire. And they assumed to just offer it themselves. But you see, their lives did not contribute to that. They were living sinful, terrible lives. And God said, I won't accept it. It's not the fire. It's not the offering that I have required. And so God rejected their sacrifice, and it was so offensive to him that it says he consumed the two men with fire. Fire is a consuming agent. In Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews says, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Does that mean that we go before him afraid, scared to death? No, it means that we honor him and we obey him and do exactly as he has told us to do. We don't presume that we know more than God. Some people do, but they don't. The word of God in Hebrews, it says, the word of God is alive and active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, and it penetrates to dividing the soul from the spirit. The soul is our emotions, our intellect, our feelings, and we must have that separated from our spirit, because the spirit is in tune with God. He works through our spirit. He speaks to us. And he says, it penetrates to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Moses spent the first 40 years of his life in royalty. Remember how the Pharaoh's daughter took him, and he lived in the palace, and he was exposed to royalty. If some of our kids today were put through that, boy, they would fail the test that Moses did not fail. But for the first 40 years, and then the next 40 years of his life, he was in isolation, you might say. He was there working for his father-in-law. He was in obscurity, herding sheep, and out in the desert. When he was 80 years old and tending his father-in-law's sheep in the land of Midian, Moses saw a strange sight. It was fire on Mount Horeb, a bush that was on fire, but it did not burn up. It just was on fire, and it caught his attention. It says, there the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within the bush. And that's where Moses talked to God. God talked to him, and that's where God called him to lead the children of Israel, the Hebrews, out of Egyptian bondage. And Moses said, whenever he saw that, he said, I'm going to go over and see this strange sight. Why the bush does not burn up. Have you ever been in a place where the presence of God was so awesome that you felt like you dare not even walk on that portion of where he is? I have experienced that. I've experienced where I literally removed my shoes because I felt the presence of God was so awesome. It is a wonderful experience. We don't have that all the time. We don't create it. It's something that happens that God brings about. And so when he came over, he said, I'm going to see it. The Lord saw, God called him from within the bush, and he said, Moses, Moses. And Moses answered. He said, here I am. And he said, don't come any closer. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Would you like to be standing on holy ground? I want to be standing in that place. Mount Horeb was known as the mountain of God. And then God talked to Moses, and he said, I'm the God, and he reminded him of your father, of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. And he said, and it says that Moses hid his face. He was afraid. He could not look upon God. I understand that. It was there at Mount Horeb that God called Moses to deliver his people from slavery. And it was on Mount Horeb that God gave Moses the commandments. You say, well, I thought it was Sinai. Well, they're one and the same. Just depends on which language you're reading it. It was at Mount Horeb that Moses struck the water, the rock. God told him, strike the water when the people were thirsty, and the water came forth. It was the Spirit of God that told him to do that. No wonder it was referred to as the mountain of God. That's just a little bit of things that happened there. In Psalm 106, verse 19, it says, at Horeb, they made a calf and worshipped an idol cast from metal. Now, that tells us that Moses went up on Mount Sinai, so Horeb and Sinai are one and the same. And so Mount Sinai was covered with smoke in Exodus, the 19th chapter, because the Lord descended on it in fire. And the smoke billowed up from it like smoke from a furnace, and the whole mountain trembled violently. The people saw, in chapter 32, the people saw that Moses took a long time to come down from the mountain, remember? And they told Aaron, he's taking a long time. We want a God that we can lead us. And so they gathered and told him, let's make us a God. And so a calf they made out of it. Aaron told them he fell for their foolishness and collected all the gold and melted it and made a golden calf. Well, the Lord told Moses as he was up on the mountain. I think about that. They say, he's never coming back. There are people today who are saying, Jesus said he was coming back. He's never coming back. I'm telling you, if he said he's doing it, he will do it. And so some people say, where's the sign of his coming? We see a lot of signs, don't we? But we don't know when that day and that hour is. In the 17th chapter of Exodus, God said, behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock. That's where the water came out. And Moses did so in the sight of all the people. Jesus is our rock. He was stricken, smitten there at Calvary. And there's freely flowing water of life that we can participate. We can drink from that water. Jesus said, oh, everybody who's thirsty, come and drink of the water of life. He that is thirsty, come and drink, and he'll thirst no more. And there are so many people in the world today that I'm so distraught when I hear about, especially young people, but not just young people, who say there's nothing to live for. They have not tasted of the water of life that Jesus brings. In Exodus, the 13th chapter, we read there when Moses was bringing them out of the wilderness, There was a fire and a cloud in the daytime to shelter them from the heat, and a pillar of fire at night to blind those that were behind. They could not see. The Pharaoh's army could not see them because of the fire. And God used that fire to rescue his people. He placed the pillar of fire, the cloud in the day in front of them, and then the fire at night. God took Elijah on a chariot of fire. Remember, Elijah walked with God, and he knew that he was going to go. Well, there was a follower, his servant, and Elisha wanted to get, he wanted the mantle of blessing that was on Elisha. He was just a servant, and he kept saying, and he knew. And Elijah said to him one day, he said, "Stay here. The Lord sent me out. I'm going to Bethel." But Elisha didn't give up. He didn't say, "Okay." He said, "As surely as the Lord lives and you live, I will not leave you." We have to be persistent. When we want a blessing and the mantle of God's Spirit to come upon us, we don't say, "Oh, okay, there's a hardship," or "somebody tells me, step aside." But Elijah said again, he said, "Stay here, Elisha. I'm going to Jericho. Stay here." And it again, Elisha said, "I will not leave you. I will stay beside you." And Elijah said, "Okay, now he sent me to Jordan. Stay here." Again and again, Elijah said, "Stay here. Get away from me." And Elisha would not. I think of Jacob as he wrestled with the angel, and he held on for all he was worth. And the angel said, "Turn me loose." And he said, "I will not turn loose of you until you bless me." And that's what God respects and honors. He wants us to want his blessing, want that favor, and want that anointing so desperately that we will not turn loose of it, no matter what the world says. And so, then there were prophets, and they stood at a distance where Elijah and Elisha were, and they said, "Don't you know that he's going to get taken away?" I'm sorry. And so Elijah took his cloak and rolled it up and struck the water with it at the Jordan River, and they divided the right to the left, and the two of them crossed on dry ground. And when they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, "Tell me, what can I do for you? What is it that you want?" Sometimes God will ask us, "What is it you really want? You're persistent. What is it you want?" And Elisha said, "Let me inherit a double portion. I want twice of the anointing that you have." Not because he wanted to be greater, but, you know, he needed that. He recognized how blessed it was. And Elijah said, "You've asked a difficult thing." But he said, "If you see me when I'm taken from you, it will be yours." And, of course, we know that they were walking together, and he went up in a whirlwind with his chariot. And it says that Elisha saw this and cried out, my father, the chariots and horsemen of Israel." And Elisha saw him no more. He went up in a chariot of fire. Fire again. God, fire represents God in his awesome presence many times, or in his displeasure. John the Baptist said in Matthew 31, John the Baptist said, I baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I. He will baptize you with what? With the Holy Ghost, with fire. The Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit with fire. There's going to be a different baptism. Now, that doesn't mean that water baptism is not important. He said there is one that has a greater baptism. And John said, "Now, but now I go away to him who sent me." And Jesus said, "And none of you asks me, where are you going?" It's recorded in John, the Gospel of John. "But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart." Jesus said, "Because I've told you I'm going to be crucified, I'm going to leave." Then you become sorrowful. He said, "But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away." How could it be to our advantage? Well, he said, if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. This helper that he was going to send is so necessary for us to be able to live a fulfilling and a victorious life. The Holy Spirit we need so desperately. And he said, when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, of sin because they do not believe in me. What makes somebody a sinner? When they do not accept Jesus as their way to God. There are people who are trying to get to God every other way. They're trying to do good works, do good deeds, trying to work and suffer maybe, give up things. But he said, when they do not accept Jesus and believe in him, that is this great sin. And so in Acts, the first chapter, we read where they were assembled together. And Jesus was there. And he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you have heard from me. You know that there's going to be a promise. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And so when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, are you at this time going to restore your kingdom? They were looking for an earthly kingdom. There are many people today that are trying to hang on to earthly wealth and earthly kingdom being, and we know we're all going to die if we don't go in the rapture. When Jesus comes, we are going to die. This body will die. And of course, that's the flesh, not the spirit. The spirit never dies. Jesus said, it's not for you to know the times and seasons, which the Father, some people want to predict. But Jesus told them, it's not for you to know when that is. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Jesus promised that. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea, Samaria. He said, to the ends of the earth of the world, everywhere. And when he said these things, while they watched, he was taken up. He was on Mount Olive, and the cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, two men stood by them in white apparel. He calls them men. I'm sure they were angels, who also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This is our promise. This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go to heaven. He is coming back. And so they returned to Jerusalem from the mount. And it was about a Sabbath day's journey. And when they had entered, they went up into the upper room. That upper room, I understand, is the same room where they received the Passover, the Last Supper. And they were there staying in that room. And they tells the different disciples. And then these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. It's important to be in one accord. If you have somebody that's got their mind on something else, it hinders the working of the Holy Spirit. And do you think that we have to wait and be that long? The Holy Spirit was coming when Jesus went. He said, I will send him. Jesus sent him. And when the day of Pentecost, it was on that very day, had fully come, the feast of Pentecost, he came exactly. Every feast had a fulfillment and has a future fulfillment. And this Pentecost, the law was given on the day of Pentecost, several thousand years before. And now then, they're receiving this Pentecostal experience. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared unto them divided tongues, or cloven tongues, like as a fire. There were tongues of fire, and it set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. Divided tongues that were on fire, and they were resting on the people. And when this sound occurred, the multitude that had come from all over for this feast, they spoke different languages. and they heard the gospel preached to them in their own language. And I'm not telling you that when there is an experience, a Pentecostal experience where the Holy Spirit speaks, it's not, I've been where people sometimes they scream and all that. That's confusion. That's not what God sends. He sends the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. He has a purpose in what He does. And Peter, when they were confused, everyone heard them speak in his own language. And Peter said, he said, men of Judea, those who dwell all over, he said, these are not drunk as you suppose. He said, there's nothing wrong with them. He said, but they, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. He recognized, he told them, this is what Joel prophesied. It'll come to pass in the last days, says God, I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And he goes on, they're going to dream dreams. And he said, the men servants and maid servants, I'll pour out my spirit on all of them. And he said, went on to say, it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You see, it was very much focused on the Jewish people. But he said, it will come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That includes every one of us. I read in Revelation, the 20th chapter, it says, death and hell were thrown into the lake of fire. There is a hell. There are people that say there is no such thing. I hear people that supposedly are Pentecostal people, they say there isn't really a hell. Hell is only separation, but that's not true. It says this is the second death. That is the second death. And if anyone's name was not found recorded in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. So there is a prerequisite. All we have to do is trust Jesus, accept Him, and our name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And then we'll not go to hell. We have an escape. And so I read in Revelation, the 3rd chapter, verse 18, I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire. God puts us through some things sometimes. I want to be that gold that's refined by the fire of God's presence so that you may become rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself, and that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed, and eye salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. We need an anointing that anoints every part of our being, that anointing, that fire of God that will anoint. I think of this, the song that we sing so many times, Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true. With thanksgiving, I'll be a living sanctuary for you. We cannot do that on our own. We have to surrender to the fire of His presence coming within us. I remember when my husband was seeking for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I've told you before, and he would go out on the banister, the fire escape at Lee College University now. And he'd say, he'd pray, God, why can't I have this experience? I want this. I want it. And he was so desperate. And he'd come back in after a while and come back in our dorm room, and he'd say, I think if any more of the presence of God were to come upon me, my body would have to disintegrate. I cannot contain it. The presence of God. I want to experience that like that, don't you? I love to be in the presence of God. And there are times when God speaks to us and maybe we don't feel all the great anointing like that, but He's there with us in a still. He comes like a wind sometimes. He comes like a still, small voice sometimes. But we cannot try to work up an emotion and make it happen. He is the giver of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, I will send the Holy Spirit, and He will teach you things, and He'll reveal me to you. Now, He doesn't say He's going to reveal other things. He said, He will preach me. And so the Holy Spirit is to testify about Jesus. We need the fire of God's work in our lives, don't we? Amen. If you are watching this telecast today and perhaps you have not made Jesus the Lord of your life, He's waiting. He's knocking at the door. He's saying, let me come in. I want to be your Lord. I want to be the guide. I want to protect you. And He will do that. He will be the water of life. He'll be the bread of life. He'll be all that you have need of. All you need is to just invite Him. He is a gentleman. He will not come in. The Holy Spirit will not come in without your invitation. But Jesus wants to be the Lord of your life. I invite you today to just pray with me. Lord Jesus, today we recognize that without you, we are sinners. There is nothing good in us except what you give to us. You are made life unto us. I thank you for your blood that was spilled at Calvary. I thank you for that powerful blood that cleanses us from all sin, gives us the ability or the way to go before God because you have made it possible. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you cleanse us right now. If there's anybody who is praying and asking, I ask you to write their names in your Lamb's Book of Life. Make them your child. In Jesus' name we praise you. Amen. Thank you for joining us today at Living Waters Community Church in Casa Grande, Arizona. We're so glad that you've joined us, and we will pray that you have a blessed week. May the Lord be with you. Okay. All right. Is there... we're going to dismiss. Thank you for those of you that were so kind and brought food for the dinner yesterday and that worked in the kitchen, and some of you didn't even stay in for the service. You were preparing food. And thank you for your labor of love. The Lord will repay you. Amen.